And if you want to follow along, I'm going to be in a moment in 2 Samuel chapter 11. So if you want to kind of follow along there. But I want to start first with a story. Judy and I have three sons. The first two are really close in age. The third one's a little bit younger. So we had two of them. The third one was not yet born. And one of our fun things to do whenever you went to the mall, to a store, or even just stop by in a strip center, was to go to the pet store. Now, if you've got kids, you know that they love to do that, right? You go in there, you see the birds, you see the reptiles, you see the kittens and the monkeys or whatever there was. Well, they love to do that. We already had a dog, but at this point we were thinking, well, they want this, they keep asking for this. Oh, all right, it can't be that difficult. Let's get an aquarium. So we get one of the small rectangular ones right there, and we buy the tank, check. We buy the fish, check. Oh, and then you go up to the counter, and the lady looks like, well, where's all your other stuff? What? And then she starts rattling off this list. Rocks, filter, pump, light, food, landscape, and the snowball has rolled down the hill. So now that I did not have any idea what I was getting into. And I'm going to kind of think about that. Now, Jesus, when he was teaching, he often, not just sometimes, often used stories of things that were in the life of the people of that time and associated those with spiritual truths. So they didn't have aquariums at the time of Jesus, but I think if he did, he very well might have used this metaphor that we're going to be running with over the next few weeks. So hopefully you can be blessed by it, make some associations, and so, excuse the pun, dive in with me. And we're going to look at life from the perspective of a tank. Let's pray. Come, Lord Jesus, quickly. Many of us are waiting for you, and there's not one of us that knows you. It will be disappointed when you come for us, when you call our name to be standing before you for eternity, God. So please, may these words, this study, this series, this metaphor be a blessing to us. Use it to highlight your truths, and may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the bottom line will be over the next few weeks is we are a bunch of different sea creatures coexisting in a tank. And some of the things that we'll be hitting in this series, if you could kind of listen in, if any of these questions pertain to you, if you could say, yes, that would be good for me. Are you willing to examine your priorities in your life? Are you willing to tune up your relationships? Some of them you should be moving closer to. Some of them you should be moving away from. Are you willing to flush the floaters? Then this series is for you. Maybe you want to positively influence people. And I'm going to invite you to think about it this way. To be more than just a guppy bouncing back and forth by every time someone taps on the glass. If you want to grow deeper in your walk, if you want to think about what spiritual food looks like, if you want to swim beyond this life and into forever, and there it goes again, and not get flushed, then this series is for you. And one more thing before we dive in here. No, two more things actually. One of them is this. You are going to now have in your vocabulary a word that I will bet not any of you have ever heard of before. And that is, you know, that there's a name for someone, and there's even degrees for people who oversee aquariums. It is an aquarist. I didn't know that. So we're going to be looking at God as our divine aquarist. And you're going to be looking at each other and the tank that we're in as the life that we're involved in. All right, so I also want to say right up front, it's in your message notes. I hope you've got those. If you'd like to fill in the blanks, make some notes, something that impacts you, write it down. It'll help you remember, review it. But I know that I'm going to be mixing metaphors also as I do this. So sometimes I'm talking a little about you and the fish. Sometimes I'm talking about the tank. Sometimes, yeah, so excuse me right up front, I realized as I was writing this out that, okay, Dennis, you're mixing metaphors and you normally don't like that, but I'm telling you up front, I couldn't figure out how to not do it. So, let's begin with a tank assessment. Once your aquarium is up and running, we've had it for a few weeks, the kids have already forgotten that you got it, they no longer are feeding the fish, that's all on you. Anybody been there? Okay, right? Well, guess what? Now it's time to, so if you still want to see the fish and not kill them all, you actually have to clean the tank, which I did not like doing. You got to change the water. You got to rinse out the rocks and the plastic plants and even the little lighthouse that's down there. Scrub the sides of the tank. And where are the kids? Nowhere to be seen. You were doing it. But if you don't do it, if you neglect that part of owning an aquarium, the cleaning the tank part, you will have a bunch of fish swimming in murkier and murkier water and then doing the Kohler swirl. So we did that too. So that's not what you want to be doing. But on a much more serious note, I'm going to be a little bit personal with you guys right now. I know that many of us, some of you more than others, are swimming right now in murky waters inside the tank that is your life. And I can say it, that often, just like in that aquarium at home, the change is so gradual that you hardly even notice it. Perhaps it's materialism. You have become so infatuated with your position, with your life, with your house, with your activities that you get to do, maybe even with your kids, that your priorities are all out of whack. Or maybe the dense and dangerous oxygen-stealing algae of anger or lust or pride. Now, you're going through day to day and you can smile and pretend everything's fine. You're probably even happy. But as people that know you watch you, as you look in the mirror, as you come to church, and especially as God looks at you, the truth is you have got some very quiet, in the background, internal problems. And it's getting murkier and murkier, and you're ignoring the source of the problem, even if you know what it is. In 1000 BC, this happened to one of the most famous guys in human history. 1000 BC, his name was David. He was the second king of the Israelite nation. He was appointed king, anointed directly by God himself, picked by God from a very young age. It was many years before he took the throne. But he was God's guy. He was loved. He was powerful. He was successful. All of those two loved successful. We hear the story in 2 Samuel 11, and I'm going to read portions of it, and I'm just going to kind of tell other portions of it just for time's sake. But in 2 Samuel 11, it begins like this. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David and all of his fighting forces went out to war against their enemies. But then this terrible line. But David, who would have been the commanding officer normally, who should have been going along, David remained at Jerusalem. Late one afternoon, when David arose from his couch. So he's not only not going out to war with his team, it sounds like he's sitting back lounging, taking afternoon naps, which maybe is fine, but that was not the proper thing. All of his other success had gotten to him. He was walking on the roof of the king's house, and from that roof he saw a woman bathing. A very beautiful woman. So David sends one of his team. Hey, who is that? Find out who she is. They say, well, she is Bathsheba. She is the wife of Uriah, the daughter of Eliam. And he says, bring her to the palace. I want to meet her. So he sends somebody. They go get her. And it sends and says in just a few words, and he lay with her. And she went home. And that probably would have been the end of it. But it's not too long after that, David gets a message. David, I'm pregnant. And the snowball begins to roll along and grows. David needs to cover up this adulterous thing that he has done with her. So he sends to his commanding officer news to bring Uriah back from the battlefield. Bring the husband back. I would like to honor him and give him a sabbatical from war. Expecting, of course, that he would like to physically be with his wife and cover up his sin. But Uriah, kind of like so many of those Marines that we hear about these days, is so committed to his loyal, to his faithful brothers in war, he comes back and says, I'm not going to sit here and enjoy myself and be with my wife when my guys are on the field. I need to be with my guys in the field. And he refuses to go in to be with his wife. And when he refuses, David says, okay, well, that blows that plan. So then he tells the commanding officer, all right, when Uriah gets back, you need to put him where the war, the fighting is the most intense. With the hope that he would be killed in war, and he was. News comes back that Uriah is dead. After an appropriate period of mourning, David takes this poor pregnant widow into his house and takes him as his own wife. So what started as pride, I don't need to go be with the guys, what got worse in lust led to adultery and deceit and then even murder. And if you listen to the story and even the way I told it, which is accurate to Scripture, he also made multiple other people complicit in his crimes, in his evil, in his sin, by his authority over them. Now, I'm going to make an assumption here. None of you have murdered anyone recently. I could hope, but I'm not going to bet, that none of you have committed adultery. I'm going to be absolutely certain that there are times when pride and lust have grabbed a hold of you. Just realize that where does it all start? With that simple path of pride and lust, set David on that dangerously slippery slope that ended in disaster. For a while, after this happened, David just swam in that murky water that he had created, and he truly believed, according to what we read, this is in the past. No one's going to say anything. Okay, it was not good, it was bad. But everyone, let's just forget it and move on. But what happens? David is sent a young guy named Nathan. The guy, Nathan, I shouldn't say young, he's older. He is the prophet of God. And I don't know, as I read the story, I don't know if God told him directly what David had done, or if this was so known because of all the different people that had been involved that it was just kind of common knowledge. Nobody was just saying it in front of David. We don't know. But God sends Nathan the prophet to David and says, I need you to be my spokesperson. And Nathan goes and calls out David on his sin. Look, David, God knows, people around here know, you know, you're guilty. It's time for you to come clean. Back to present day, back to you and me. What is your reaction when you get called out? When you know you're swimming in scummy water, when either something you read from God, when a devotion, when a song, when a sermon, when a friend, when the Holy Spirit inside of you, convicting your conscience, says, you know you're guilty. What's your reaction? For a lot of us, it's just like David. Let's just keep swimming and hope nobody cares. David is known as one of the greatest men of faith in all of history. And I hope that bothers you. That bothers me. David is known as one of the greatest people of faith in all of history. Named by God. Called, I mean, Jesus even says, a man after God's own heart, David was. Why? Certainly not because of what he did, but how he reacted when he was confronted. That's what makes him a great man of faith. That's why I absolutely believe that God made sure that you and I, 3,000 years later, heard this same story to know, so that you can know. It doesn't matter if you have murdered someone. It doesn't matter if you have committed adultery multiple times. What is your reaction? What is your response to God when He calls you on the carpet? When He says this murk that you're swimming in has to stop. That there's nothing that you could have done that would be bad enough that you can't come out of it as a man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart. We just read it. It's summarized in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, is David's song and prayer. According to your abundant mercy. What does mercy mean? Not getting something that you deserve. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. That's the appropriate reaction. Have mercy on me. Yes, I'm guilty. Yes, I must turn from it. Yes, I must stop. But please realize that that's the only thing that we can do as sinners. You can't clean yourself. David was saying, clean me up, rinse me off, vacuum me out, scrub the sides of my life, for I know what I've done. And he says in one other piece, it's continually in my face how guilty I am. But David acknowledged his filth, and God did the cleaning and the restoring. We cannot clean ourselves. The damage that you have done is too great. The muck you have created will not come off except by the blood of Jesus. We're about to take the Lord's Supper. One of the things that I started saying is I don't often anymore as pastor in my role get to give to you the wine. Normally that's my teammate that's going to be dispensing that. But when I do get to do that, when I serve the elder at the end, what do you know what I love to say? Take and drink. The blood of Christ, which washes away your every sin and makes you pure before the Father. Only Jesus' blood can do that for us. And what a free gift that He gives to us. Now, outside, and I hope none of you do this, but sometimes we probably slip into it. Outside, we might look at our life and say, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to change my ways. And think that that's going to clean up your tank. That swimming straighter in a crud-saturated tank is an acceptable solution. The world thinks it is. Oh, he's straightened up. He's not doing drugs anymore. He's not sleeping around anymore. I'm a pretty good guy. I'm fine now. That's a lie from hell. Satan would love you to think that. But it is only by God's grace, it's only by the blood of Christ, it's only through faith that you can be made clean, that your tank can be cleaned out. It doesn't matter if you stop doing the stuff that's making it bad. You're in a murky tank that there's no hope for apart from Him. Proverbs 30 speaks to that. It says, there are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. There are those who are clean in their own eyes but are not washed of their filth. So, do not raise your hand. But perhaps, is God using this time right now to be a Nathan to you? You know. After God cleans our tank, then we have another process of cleaning the filter. You know, the cleaning of the tank is that confession part. That's where we admit it. We admit the obvious before God. He makes us clean. But then He also wants to keep us from going there. If any of you have done an aquarium or a fishbowl, you know that if you don't clean and or get a new filter, then now the same water is going through a dirty filter and it's quickly right back where it was. Jesus was confronted by Satan himself. Remember that whole story of Satan in the wilderness? And after, when Jesus is at his lowest physical point, when he is exhausted, probably spiritually and physically, absolutely exhausted, that's when Satan comes and goes after him, and he hits him up in three different categories that kind of summarize our lives as well. And I'm gonna test you. What was Jesus' response to every single attack of Satan? Anybody know? Three words. You're both right. But what was the other one? It is written. Yes, he says, get away from me. Actually, he says that to Peter about Satan. But he says, it is written. Jesus, the Son of God in human flesh, what did he use as a weapon against those temptations? The pride, the lust, the anger, the materialism, all the deceit. What did he use? The Word of God. That's your weapon. You are, again, like I said last week, you're in support group right now. You're being equipped. God the Holy Spirit is speaking through these words. You're being equipped with the Word of God to be able to be empowered to say no to these temptations. To say, it is time for me to turn from this. It's time for me to get my tank cleaned up. It's time for me to receive your mercy, God. I have got to receive this mercy. This is horrible. Philippians 4:8 tells us, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So what parts of you, Mr. and Mrs. Fish, should you filter? What should you clean up in your life? And then again, we're just kind of mixing the metaphor all up, but hopefully it's working for you. And I put a list in your message notes, but if you think about it first, let's start with your eyes. And I started to go down this whole long thing about men and their eyes and what are they looking at, but I know women have it too, and whether it's physical lust looking at somebody else, and that lust might be towards another human being, it might be towards someone with a pretty body, or it might be towards a car, or it might be towards a position at work, or it might be towards somebody else's spouse that treats them a lot better. What you see and what you're focusing on, allow that to be filtered through God's Word before you fix your eyes on it. We can continue down that thing with your mouth, with your feet. What are you saying out loud? What are you saying about other people? Where are you going? I just heard recently about a guy that had a very, very good job. Fantastic job. He was a physician. But the group that he had been brought into that was making him a ton of money had unscrupulous business practices. They were defrauding. They were taking more money than they should have been. And so he backed out of this. Lots and lots of money. Group. So I just can't do it. I can't go to work every day with what I being associated with them. What we look at, say, where we go, run it through the filter of faith, run it through the filter of God's Word, run it through the filter of other Christians. I don't mean just somebody that's going to nod and smile and pat you on the back and say, oh, you're fine. You have those people in your life that are close enough in faith, that are strong enough in faith, that know God's Word enough, that will love you enough to say, no, you're right, you can't go there. No, you've got to stop that. You can't do that anymore. Filter everything in your life.
This is kind of a fun thing. I found this other quote. You won't hear this quote from a famous filter. I am only going to filter some of the water in my tank. Well, I'm really doing better over here. Well, you know you're still stepping in it intentionally over here. 2 Corinthians 10 says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. I put this other one in here, and hopefully talking to you here in church, hopefully talking to you that would take time to be online and listening to this, but you know, there is that reality is that some people wonder, where do I get this filter? And I want to remind all of us, as we've talked about over the last several weeks, that as you recognize that you're a sinner, as you recognize that there is only one God and He has the solution to your sin, the Savior, if that is your faith profession, then He gives to you the Holy Spirit. What did Peter say? Be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. This is your gift. That is the filter in you. The Holy Spirit and faith are that filter that He freely gives as we come to faith in Him. God installs the filter when He points out in His Word how deadly the water that you're swimming in is. So, how do we work on it? By the power of the Holy Spirit? A couple of things I'm just throwing in there for you. Balance your habitat. And we've kind of addressed this somewhat already. But many times we'll do our life and think, oh, this is what I really want. Or this is what I really think I should be doing. And no, I'm just plain wrong. This is inappropriate. As the Word of God speaks to it, you know that you're wrong. Sometimes it's not going to be those gross sins, but kind of listen to this list too. If your life is too crowded with stuff, how easy it is for our schedules to get too full, our goals to get misguided, so that we're not making ourselves continually accessible. I know I'm speaking to the choir. You're in church. You took time out on Sunday morning. Praise God for you. Let that encourage you and empower you right now. But if you also have people in your life that you love enough that haven't been coming, that haven't been showing up, that aren't participating, maybe it's time to speak some truth to them. Maybe you're going to be their Nathan. Richard Thompson says this. He's a noted aquarist. It is quite possible that the environment you would like to keep the fish in differs significantly from the environment the fish should be in. In other words, a lot of us think, I know what's best for me. I know the best habitat, but it's not balanced. It is overcrowded or even possibly dangerous. I was thinking about it. I am so guilty of this. It makes me sick. I'm glad I work as a pastor for a living. I get to be in God's Word, but I have to do it for a living. I'm not doing it enough outside of that. Trying. We're working on it, but it's hard. We're not doing it enough. But we make time to play, party, garden, vacation, we binge shows on Netflix and Apple TV. And how many streaming services do you need? Oh, but I'll give you four more if you'll pay for this. Okay. And then we say we don't have time to spend time in prayer or reading God's Word or be in devotions or be in a growth group. Ay, ay, ay. Jesus said it pretty well in Matthew 6. He says, seek first. You guys hear that? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all this other stuff, the peace, the comfort, the strength, the assurance will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these other things that you might be seeking elsewhere will be added to you. So just a reminder for all of us, just kind of a quick list as we wrap up. If you're a younger person who has a family right now, this is especially for you. For some of us older people, it shifts slightly, but it's always God first. Secondly, if you have a spouse, that spouse second. Children are not second. Children are third on the list. You two, you and your spouse, take care of each other, and those children will be blessed by that comfort and peace that they have and seeing that they have a safe place and that they have boundaries that will bless them. What's fourth? This is fourth. Church. The fellowship of believers. What did Jesus say? They will know you are Christians by how you love each other. Mutual accountability, encouragement, prayers, fellowshipping together. And then career and all the other stuff comes after that. But boy, is that easy to get that stuff out of line, right? Priorities? Boy, is that easy. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I found this. I wish I had written it, but life is too short to spend it swimming in circles, bumping up against and embracing things that are harmful to us. Let me pray for us. Father, give to each of us the humility and wisdom to have you own every part of my tank. Thank you for the gift of the filter of faith made possible only through your Son, Jesus. Amen.